Many of you may not know Angie Pio.
Well, I didn't expect to be doing this morning. Just a little bit. Just a little space God wants me to take by the approval of my precious brother, Gary. Okay. Last week, Daddy God gave me a word, and I didn't bring it forth. So, of course, he chastened me pretty good. I was on my knees asking him for forgiveness. Because when he puts a word in your heart to speak, it's very important to those people, because you never know who's among us. It's for each and every one of us. So I repented. I love Daddy God when he chastens us. He pours so much love down. He never condemns us. He convicts us. And he speaks to our hearts in clarity. And I'm going to give you this word now. He said I am to do that today. So here it is. This is Daddy's heart. Wait, I want to get the right one. Okay. This was the 11th of March. And I'm going to speak his heart to your heart. So just close your eyes and listen to what he is saying. I know you hear many prophetic words, but each and every word that's coming from the heart of God is for you to do a work within each one of us. I take his word first for myself. So here it is. Get ready, my children, for soon I come, and when I come, I shall come quickly, and I shall fill my temple in a greater degree with my spirit, my glory, and yes, I shall also pour the very fire of Elisha upon you, my children. So look unto me, for soon I come. It shall be a time like no one upon the earth has ever seen. For this last day revival shall surely come. So look unto me. Look not at your circumstance. Look not at the darkness. Look up to me, for I am light. So come and walk in the light, for my love is with you. So fear not those things that are coming upon the earth. For yea, the great I am, the I am, is with thee. So fear not. For I shall bring you through into the place I have ordained that you shall walk in these end days. So fear not, for I am with you. Only look at the light. And come and walk in my light as I am in the light. Only trust in me, saith the Spirit of God. Now I have to give you this other one, which he gave me the 16th. I believe it was Friday. He had me in a place. That's the Holy Ghost in me. He wants to get this out of me. He has a way of pushing it through out of me. Because to tell you the truth, in my flesh, I didn't want to stand here. But anyhow, he had me in a place of prayer. It was a very precious time. I knew there were many battles going on in the spirit realm. He revealed much to me in that area. As you know, I am a warrior, and I believe we're all to be warriors. But anyhow, as he began to speak to me, there was much travail. There was much of God's love and compassion. He just would pour that compassion down in through me for those he had me in prayer for. That's the simplest way I can put it. It was all him. I just learned to yield to my daddy. And his heart is so big. His heart is so full of love for each and every one of you. If you only knew that love, that compassion. And this is what he spoke to me to give to you. my precious daddy. No man will be able to stop you in doing my will, for I alone shall bring you forth in the beauty of my holiness. So come unto me as you have been doing, and continue pressing deeper into my spirit, for this is the place I am calling my bride. It's so simple. This is for the whole body, not just us. This is where he wants us to come open face before me. Be not fearful of coming deeper into my spirit, for my love is all consuming. My compassion for you shall bring you the deliverance and healing you so desire. So fear not drawing closer to me. Let not your past mistakes stop you from entering into my presence in a fuller degree. For I do not see your past, for I only see you as you are in my Son Jesus. I only see you in and through the power of his blood he has already poured out for you. I shall never reject you, my children, because of my Son Jesus. I have birthed you by my Spirit into a new nature, a new sinless nature, full of my light. I have given you so I could have a personal relationship with each of you through your coming and fellowshipping with me. For I desire you, my children, to know me as your Abba, Father. I so desire to commune with each one of my children. So I so desire for you to know me as your loving, caring Father. For my love is endless for you, my children. So come, fellowship with me, saith the Lord thy God. He is really calling us to continue to press into him. Don't get distracted by what the enemy is trying to do. Amen. God bless and thank you.
Amen. Glory to God. One reason I really love this girl, she's one of the few people around that's shorter than me. I mean, I love her. I know. NGPO. How many knows dynamite comes in small packages? Glory to God. Now, she did it correctly. She approached me before the service. And that's the way that the Holy Ghost instructed Tim, and that's the way that we do it. But when it comes to some people that I've known forever, you know, I trust the Spirit that's in them. And so, now if you come and we've never even had coffee, we're probably going to have to talk first, okay? Is that fair enough? Okay, come on. And I'm going to have to be really... This is, every time that happens, I think, there's something wrong with the mic. No, it's just... I'm going to have to be careful. I try to always be careful, but especially today, the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what exactly the content, but... I'm going to go slow. I'm going to go careful. And I'm going to try and just follow. I have got so many messages. I feel like the Grand Lake. If you're not from Oklahoma, Grand Lake is one of our larger lakes in the state. It's huge. Someone said more at one time, I don't really know if this is true, but I read it somewhere that there are more miles of shoreline on Grand Lake than there are in Florida. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I read it one time. Anyway, it's a big lake. And I feel like I've got all this water and I'm the dam. And I have to be careful just to let out to what he wants, you know, what he wants. So, yes. So this keeps coming up, you know. See, that word is going to have to be part of this message, I believe. And because that's why he's been teaching us about the tornado and the candle. The tornado is the power. And he's about to release that power. And I see, even as I say that, I got a check right there. That power has already been released. What is hindering it? Now, the reason I got my phone, someone, and if this is copyrighted, I apologize. I haven't had time. I just got it yesterday. Someone sent it to me. I keep trying to show you images of what I saw in that vision. I'm going to come close to the camera, and I'm going to walk around where y'all can see it. Y'all, I am from the South. But anyway, this is the closest image to what I saw in the Spirit. And it wasn't a little wispy firenado. Is that, see it pretty good? Okay. And I'm going to try and walk around the room here a little bit. If it goes black, y'all tell me and I'll touch it again. Is that pretty good? Can you see this? It looks more like a pillar of fire, like what I think from the Old Testament. Let me walk around the other side before I start talking too much here. And if I was better at graphics, we'd have this projected up on the screen for you. But this is what I can do for now. Is it still there? I can't believe it's still there. Get a picture of my picture. Can you see it? That's pretty close. See how it goes clear to the sky? Now, can you imagine you standing right next to that? You reckon that thing's making any noise? A rushing mighty wind, perhaps? Now, Jesus was real clear. So was really John the Baptist. John says, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I baptize you in water. But that one that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. So the first image is we, and that's what I saw in the vision. I saw the candle, that's you, the lit candle, not an unlit one. When you got born again, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and your candle got lit. And in that vision, I saw a lit candle. It looked like one of the old time English ones where you put your finger through the little round thing, and there's a little candle, and it was just sitting there right next to this thing. Holy cannoli. They're both fire, but they're quite different. And the first image I saw was suddenly the two just merged. And I could see the candle still in there. It didn't like destroy it in the natural, it would, but I could see the candle lit still inside that flaming tornado. But everywhere that they went together. That's the first image. But see, Jesus, talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, that's the same kind of image, upon you. But then last week we read the verse where it says, where Paul wrote it this way. He says, no, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, wait a minute. First, we were baptized into him. But if you'll allow me, in that same moment, he was baptized into you. Jesus tried to teach us that in John 17. Father, I and them, thou and me. And the end result that we all be, that they be one, as we are one. And he's not talking about a horizontal unity like the church keeps trying to do. I like how Alan says that. Whenever you try and do that, the end result, unity will only come at the bottom denominator. The least, you know, we're lucky if we can agree on the blood, much less baptism and tongues and healing and everything else. That's not the kind of unity Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a vertical unity. You and God. So now you've been baptized in fire. Now this tornado, for lack of a better word, this pillar of fire, this raw power is in you. How many believe that's true? Now, but the question is, where's the results? where's the results? I was listening to this up-and-coming young preacher in Immokalee, Florida. Pastor Bronk Flint, personal friend of mine. Well, I'm about to quote him. I better suck up a little, you know. I hate to brag on Bronk again, but how many of you know iron sharpens iron? Hey, I also listened to Dr. Jim Martin. I quote him a lot too. I mean, you know, I quote Pastor Dave a lot. But recently, and if you want to listen to it yourself, this is one of his most recent messages at the bronkflint.org is the name of his website. This message is titled Lost Identity Part 2. The essence of it is losing your identity while you gain Christ's identity. Jesus probably said it this way. He said, those that seek to save their life will lose it. But those that lose their life for my sake shall find it. And I was so interesting at the 8:30 service because I have all, like I said, I've got so much swirling on the inside of me. God, you're going to have to help me. I don't know which way to go here. And then Hans comes out and says, Hans Zanstra had the first service, which, by the way, he didn't mention, which he normally does. He is the younger brother. People sometimes Doug is his elder brother, and he goes much elder, isn't that right? Yeah. Anyway, much older. But Hans comes out and he says, I really wasn't going to preach this today, but the Lord wants to speak about leadership. And the first note that I had on my page here, I showed it to Angie. The first note on my page here is, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Yes, Lord, I know which way to go now. And what had sparked that message was this one by Bronk. So I transcribed a little bit of what Bronk taught. And I just can't improve on it. So when you can't improve on it, you just steal what Bronk said. So quoting, Jesus gave them a living example. And what he's referring to here, you can go ahead and if you want to get a head start, turn to Matthew 18. But he's really quoting from the example at the end of Matthew 20. Yes, sir. I better do that now. How many of you remember what Dave taught us about learning to meditate in whole images? And you asked the Holy Spirit, look, you know, you got a difficult passage. Or what does this mean? And Holy Spirit, help me find where the beginning of this is, you know. And you start backing up and help me find where the end of this is. And the Holy Spirit will help you. And so you can meditate that teaching in a whole image. Because it's hard to get, you know, where we get off is when we, you ever try, I've got a message called The Eyelash of a Cow. Can you imagine someone who's never seen a cow, never. They have no idea what a cow is. Well, describe to me a cow. Says, well, sure. Somebody reaches in their wallet, and for some reason, they have kept the eyelash of a cow. Now, see here. This is from a real cow. This is really part of a cow. Here, just meditate on this, and you should be able to understand a cow. We do that with Scripture all the time. We're trying to understand the image, and we're looking at about an eyelash full. So let me give you a whole image to meditate for homework. And it's Matthew 18:1, all the way through the end of Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to briefly go through that today, if the Lord allows. But there is so much in there, we can barely scratch the surface. But what happens at the beginning of Matthew 18 is they ask the question. In fact, I'm already there, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 18:1, here's the question. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the reason I chuckled, This is deep, calleth unto deep. You're going to be so glad you came to church today. You're going about to leave with a boatload of revelation knowledge. Did you know that Matthew chapter 18 comes after Matthew chapter 17? What just happened in Matthew 17? All of the disciples failed. They had been trying to cast a devil out of that lunatic boy. None of them could get the job done. Jesus had to come along and do it for them. And then in the very next chapter, it's like, never mind that we just all failed. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You ever hear the blind leading the blind? So blinded by ambition, still so self-thinking, maybe I'm the greatest. Well, I know I'm greater than you. I'm not picking at anyone on purpose. I know I'm greater than you. And there's Peter. Come on. Anyway, that's the question. So if we're meditating. If you want to meditate a whole image, well, here's the question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? I know if you've already gone there. At the end of Matthew chapter 20, right at the end of it, Jesus gives them, after all this teaching and things that happened in between here, which is a lot, right at the end of it, starting in verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now they had just failed in the previous chapter to cast the devil out of a lunatic boy. But they're asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And then at the end of this, this is where I'm going to just start reading. This is what Bronk is talking about here. Well, Jesus gave them a living example. Who is the greatest? This is what a servant gets to do. A real servant of God gets to lay hands on blind people and see them recover. Exaltation in the kingdom of God is defined by something, I'm still quoting Bronk, is defined by something entirely different than what most of the church world is. For us to be exalted means that we receive the crown of the servant, the martyr, the life that is given over to him. Through that, then his life flows through us, and we can heal the sick and cast out devils. But you say, but that was given to every believer in Mark 16, and we haven't we preached on that? Mark 16? Yeah, I know it was. That's what Bronk says. Me too. I know it was. But where is it? I'm going to add now a little. If that fiery tornado is in you, and I believe it is, what's holding it back? Yes, sir. I told you I'm going to follow him. You remember the vision that our pastor had all those years ago? He saw the world like from outer space, but there was this dark cloud enveloping the whole earth. Every now and then somebody would, their hand map would come up through that cloud, and when it did, it would begin to glow like gold. And when they came back to earth, laid that hand on people, it'd get healed. Somebody else might get their head clear up through that cloud, and it'd begin to glow, and when they come back to earth, boy, when they'd teach, it'd be the very oracles of God. And he saw somebody else get all the way through it. They got their entire person up through that, and they began to glow, and when they came back, those were the revivalists of old, where there's usually only one or two or three in a century, you know. So Dave was watching that vision. This was many years ago. He's watching that vision. He said, "That's got that cloud. That's the devil." And the Holy Spirit said, "No, that's your flesh." You see, well, that was given to every believer in Mark 16. I know it was. But where is it? Where's the results of it? Bronk says, it is dammed up like a dam holding back water. We're in church. It's dammed up through the self-lived life. It is held back through that self-lived life. It's not a work. I'm not saying it's a work, because the work has already been done. But what's holding it back is the self-lived life of the church, so that it can't get through that whole muck of flesh. And that agrees perfectly with the vision God gave Dave all those years ago. Still quoting Bronk, Jesus, now we're going to get to all of this. This is all, Jesus spoke the parable of the vineyard. And right after that, he spoke of his impending death. We'll see it here in a minute. Yet it meant nothing to the disciples because of the hardness of their heart. It went right over their head. They did not connect the power flow that they saw through him. Now don't get me wrong. During the time he commissioned them, they prayed for many people and got them healed and cast out devils. But it was never because of them. It was always because of him. It was his life, and they were operating underneath his dominion, his mantle. It was never because of them. Right? But their blindness kept them from seeing the true path of exaltation, while at the same time seeking their own exaltation. They cared nothing for the price that Jesus was about to pay for mankind. So in Matthew 18, let me get my other notes here. Who is the greatest? Starts off Matthew 18. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there is so much truth in these three chapters. If I try and dwell on hardly any verse, we're never, ever going to get accomplished what he wants today. So I'm going to follow him as close. That's what I meant. I'm going to have to forego my tendencies and follow what's important to get this lesson across. This part's important. They were asking, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus is telling them, you're not even in it yet. Did you see that? Unless you be converted, become as a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't know it, but he is foretelling the new birth. You entered this world as a little child, and you entered that world as a little child. You must be born again. Here they're thinking they're already some kind of hot rod in the kingdom. And Jesus says, really, you're not even in it yet. That's a good point, don't you think? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Now he's jumping ahead as if they're in it. As this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This next one. I'm thinking about that word that came through Angie. Boy, was the Father speaking his love? Yes, sir. Man, I don't mean it in a bad way. It's just, while she was giving that word, I've never had this thought before, I don't think. I mean, I've had a lot of thoughts about Jesus cleansing the temple. But while she was given the word, I had a teaching vision that I've never really had before. Part of it I had. I remember all those years ago when I was still driving the trucks and I was just endeavoring to do what Dave was teaching. And he says, if you pray a lot in other tongues, it'll change your life. So I was in a perfect job for that, and I was praying and praying. And the very first day I prayed, those of you that's heard my testimony, I actually heard right near the end of that long stretch, I did hear a little bit from God. But the next day, I didn't hear nothing on a 10-hour shift. I didn't hear nothing. Can you say nothing? And then the next day, the next part of my, I was 5 hours. I know it was 15 hours praying straight in other tongues. And I didn't see no vision. I didn't hear no word. I didn't feel no brush of an angel wing. Didn't hear Gabriel's trumpet. And I was getting bored. And of course, all those thoughts were coming just like they come to you. This isn't working. It's not accomplishing anything. You might as well turn the radio back on. This isn't doing anything. And I know the Lord doesn't have to answer these kind of questions, but he was gracious to me this day. And I said, Lord, I've been praying for 15 hours. I'm doing what Dave said to do. I really appreciate that first time you gave me something. Lord, I've been praying for 15 hours. Are you doing anything? I didn't say this part, but my thinking was, the devil keeps telling me nothing's happening. And I remember this is how I worded it. I said, do you mind me asking, during this 15 hours, what are you doing? And as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, I heard, I am driving the money changers from the temple. And I didn't know the Bible then like I know it now, but I'd heard enough in Sunday school to know. I remembered Jesus making that whip out of cords and coming in there and driving out the money changers. And my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And now I'm driving the truck when this happens. The next time I had a little break at a truck stop, I whipped my Bible out. By the way, I never was afraid. I didn't care how many truckers were in there. I'd get my big old black Bible out, thump, right there on the table. Where is that? And I found it. And what I didn't realize was this, is after Jesus drove out the money changers, after he drove them out, it says that then the people came to him in the temple. And he healed them. Now, you've heard me teach that before, many of you, many times. This is what I got while Angie was teaching. Because I mentioned a week or so ago, nobody can clean up their act enough to be good enough for the Holy Ghost. Nobody can. That's why God himself had to create a holy of holies on the inside of you. That's called the new birth. Which Ephesians 4 tells you, that creation, that person, that spirit, that you that God created in the Holy of Holies of you is created after God, that means in his image, in righteousness and true holiness. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But it plainly tells us your body is the temple. Now, the temple from the Old Testament had three parts. The outer court, the inner court, then the Holy of Holies. This is what I saw when Angie was delivering that word right here. I saw Jesus driving out the money changers from the outer court. I saw him driving out the money changers from the inner court. But he had no need to go into the Holy of Holies. The real you is not a money changer. The real you is made in his image. The real you is the life that the Holy Spirit anoints with dominion. If it can ever make it through that blob of flesh. Isn't that good? I'd never seen that before. He had no need to go into the Holy of Holies. There was no money changers in there. Isn't that good? Holy Ghost is a good teacher. Well, at this rate, we're going to be through it Thursday. So. But I'm trying not to bypass anything he brings up, okay? But I got to be careful because my memory is there too. All these revelations on the bookshelf. Okay, so we read the part about whosoever, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one, such little child in my name receiveth me. But now verse 6, do not offend the little one. Boy, does God care for these newborn babies. He cares for these newborn babies. I remember when Sue and I got, say, I've got to be careful, Lord, help me, help me. You're going to have to override my memories now. Sue and I first got born again. Immediately, the enemy sent two wolves into our camp. One, I was going to tell it straight, and people get mad at me. I don't have time to be nice today. One of them was a Jehovah's Witness, trying to get us onto that path. And I know there's a lot of good, saved, born-again Catholics, but he sent a Catholic one that was not, trying to get us on the path of religion. Boy, that's the very thing you got to be careful of. Don't you offend one of these little ones. Alan brought a message a week or so ago. No, it wasn't Alan. Ah, it was Dr. Jim Martin. And the title was called, Don't Hinder Revival with Truth. What? And that sounds like a strange title. It's at his website, jmmgrace.com. Don't Hinder Revival with Truth. And really, you could have taught it from several passages. One is near the end of Romans where it says, just because you know you've been set free from meat that's been sacrificed to idols, don't go and throw that in the face of a new believer who still believes that there's something to it. Isn't that right? Don't let your liberty be evil spoken of, and don't cause your brother to stumble by your meat. Isn't that right? Don't hinder revival. Don't just come blasting in there with both guns blazing. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He'll allow you to help these young ones come along. Okay, I'm going to have to stick with this instead of reading so many verses. Okay, we're going to make a little outline here. Gary, when did you do that? I did this right before I left for church this morning in about 5 minutes. It takes a lot of meditation to do that. A lot of years, what I'm saying. But you got to start. So I want to do it like this. Who is the greatest? You can write this down as an outline. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. Do not offend one of these little ones. That's Matthew 18, verses 6 through 9. Then he goes to Matthew 18, 10 through 4, and the title of that part is The Parable of the Lost Sheep. See, the disciples were concerned about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Do you think that kind of thinking ever went through Jesus' mind? I got to make sure I'm the greatest. What was his heart? Same as the Father's. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the heart. You want to be great? You want to be a leader? You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit bring that motivation through you. Because His whole kingdom, one way or another, is about seeking and saving the lost. And that doesn't mean abandon them once they get born again. I mean, people got problems. Drug problems, alcohol problems, marriage problems, every kind of problem you can think of. And Jesus wants to save them out of all that. See? Right, next outline. Well, you got to have the heart that wants to help people. Okay? The next one I have here. What if your brother sins against you? And that second segment is Matthew 18, 15 through 20. What if your brother sins against you? I know Peter thought he was being generous, you know. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I know he was thinking, I'm being very generous here. Until seven times. And the Lord says, I say not unto you till seven times, but until 70 times seven. And personally, I think that means a day. Can't prove that from the Greek, but there's no end to God's forgiveness. But you're not going to go very far in the kingdom till you let Him work that forgiving nature through you. Say, well, I just can't forgive. Liar. If you can't, you need to get saved. So, well, I am saved. Well, you need to bow the knee to your Lord and let Him teach you how to forgive. Because you're not going to go very far. And again, most of you have heard these lessons. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But the very first month, I believe, that I was reading the Bible through the first time. And I come to that part where it says, unless you forgive those that forgive you, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And I had something that I thought some people had really treated me horrible, and I didn't want to forgive them. There was nothing in me, really, that wanted to forgive them. And here's the way He said it to me. Now, then it was so new to me. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. Well, I wanted to go far with Him, but I don't want to forgive them. Jesus is saying in this whole passage, you're asking me who's the greatest in the kingdom. You're not going to go very far unless you learn how to forgive and forgive from the heart. See, all of this stuff, I can't, that's flesh. That's the part that the Holy Spirit will burn out of you if you'll pray, fast, do the message that's taught here, all seven parts of it. Do it all. That's the very work of the Holy Spirit, is to burn out of us anything that's not like Christ and replace it with what's really already been deposited in you, which is Christ. Yes, sir, and I'll go ahead and say this because, again, I'm trying to follow. The real problem with not forgiving other people is you've never discerned yet the level of forgiveness you've received yourself. Now, that is the truth. The problem is not them. It is you. And I don't care what they did. I'm not saying what they did is right at all. I'm not justifying anything that they did. But your problem with forgiveness is not them. Your problem with forgiveness is you. And it's called flesh. Going on. Then He gives the parable of the unforgiving servant, which just illustrates the statement that I just said. This guy had been forgiven everything. But then he refused to forgive a fellow servant that had done him a very small thing against him compared to what he had done against the king. Well, the king, when he found out about it, said, well, shouldn't you have forgiven the same way I forgive you? And I'm telling you right now, you're going to stand before God someday, and if you harbored that unforgiveness your whole life, you're going to get that same question. Now, you better deal with it now and not then. Get over it. You pray in the Holy Ghost and ask Him, how do I really forgive from my heart? He will help you. And you will do it. And I'm telling you, the freedom on the other side is wonderful. It is wonderful to be free from that. And you're not going to become much of a servant. You're not going to go very high unless you allow Him to burn unforgiveness out of you. And it's amazing. This part, let's look at this. Matthew 19. Yes, sir, I'll say that. I don't know if you know this. The Gospels normally are not necessarily in chronological order. I have a chronological Bible that somebody has gone through the trouble of putting that all together, but the Holy Spirit has a reason. I believe all of these things are grouped together the way they are because the Holy Spirit did that for our edification. Because different events happen here, but he's even these events have got to do with who's the greatest in the kingdom. Because Matthew 19:1 starts off, it says, and for years I thought, it's like Dave says, well, Jesus can't stay on the same subject for more than three or four verses at a time. Because all of a sudden now he's teaching on marriage and divorce, you know. But it wasn't him that brought it up. Look, Matthew 19:1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, notice, and he healed them. Now the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? To pause for just a moment. You talk about flesh. Now these are the religious people of the day. They're the ones everyone looked up to as, ooh, the standard of righteousness. Follow a Pharisee. Yet the Pharisees believed if a wife didn't please him, you're out of here. Next. I mean, I'm exaggerating a little, but that's pretty close. Okay. Well, verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We could preach for a month right there with political correctness today, but anyway, can't do it today. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one, for they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then said they said unto him, why did Moses then give commandment to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. And he said unto them, now, get this, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. Then he starts talking about eunuchs. I was asking the Lord how to speak about this in church with children. A eunuch, the definition of a eunuch, if you look it up in the Greek, is a man that's been castrated. Okay? You can read how they were used in harems and other things so they could be trusted to be with the king's harem and that type of thing. But why... So I was asking him how to... The stallion has become a gelding. And the bull has become a steer. Their personalities change. Hormones change. Everything about them changes. But one thing that they don't have anymore, normally, now there's exceptions to everything, but normally eunuchs don't think a whole lot about having a family with children. Isn't that right? Their life is not about that. Now notice what, with that thinking in mind, notice, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now you could twist this and teach celibacy or something like some religions have. Now, why in the world did he bring in this part about eunuchs? Jesus was a man. Jesus was God, found in fashion as a man. But his life was not about having a family, a natural family, with natural children. If you'll allow me, he's the ultimate who made himself a eunuch. Didn't have to. He didn't have to do anything he did. He did everything he did because it was the will of the Father. And he was not sent here to birth natural children. He was sent here to birth spiritual children. He made himself... Trust me when I say, Jesus was no gelding. Jesus is the stallion who restrained himself. Tempted in all points like as we are, but he made himself a eunuch, if you'll allow me, in order that he could accomplish the will of his Father. Isn't that good? It's amazing what's in there. Now, in the context, and again, I'm really trying to be careful. Most divorces are for selfish reasons. Most divorces are about me and how I'm not being. Now, I'm not saying all, because some divorces need to happen. If you're getting, I'll just go ahead and say this, if you're getting beaten, You got, that's, I don't care what you say, that is abandonment. That person has already forsaken love, cherish, and honor. Isn't that right? And you have a, that's a divorce I believe that needs to happen. But as a general rule, the reason people get divorced, they've got earthly things on their mind. It's about my life. I'm not happy. I'm not being treated right. I. But if you're going to be great in the kingdom, it's not really about you and your four and no more. Got to go on. That's why this segment is in here. First they asked him, but still he, in his teaching, he taught us a lot about becoming the greatest. Now, yes, sir. I can't pass. See, if I just go on right there, there's going to be young men that's going to say to their wives, see, I told you I'm not supposed to support you. I'm just supposed to go preach full time. That's a lie also. No. If you've got a wife, you have made the commitment to support your wife, support your children. And now you need to follow God, but he's not going to lead you in a path that's not going to do that. You know. Now, I'm not saying the path is always paved with golden bricks along the side. You may have to light your water heater by hand every morning for a season, like Alan talks about. You may have to believe in the next bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You may have to believe in the next tank of gas in your car. I've been there, you know. But can you tell that Sue and I didn't perish? Can you tell I'm getting enough to eat? Anyway, got to go on. Now, the very next thing that comes up here, did I tell you the teaching about divorce is Matthew 19, for those that are following this outline, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Then in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13, he starts talking about children again. He says, let the little children come to me. That's exactly the exhortation that given through Angie Pio today, that the Lord was saying, I love you. Come spend time with me, little children. And I don't care, I won't mention Angie's age, Gary. I don't care that you're 71. I don't care that, I'll mention Fred is 80. Angie's 81. There he is. Okay, I knew he was here. I just... Angie's 81. She's volunteering. And the Lord is saying to us, come, little children. Isn't he? Come to me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. See? Oh, now we're really getting into it because we're talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Because the next one that comes along here, I'll give you the outline, is the rich young ruler. Matthew 19. And that's verses 16 through 30. 16 through 30. This rich young ruler was first in the world. He was wealthy. He had a place of prominence. He had a place of prominence in religion even. But he came to Jesus. And he says, what must I do? Let's see if I can find it exactly. 19:16. Thank you. One came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And again, I can't get into this whole story. Jesus first gives him the commandments. We'll do the, you know, from the Old Testament, do this and you're good. Lord, all these I have done from my youth. Oh. But you want to, you've been exalted in the world. You want to come and be exalted in the kingdom now? Yes, sir. I want to come and follow you. Okay. Well then, verse 21. If thou will be perfect, that means grown up, mature. Oh. Just go and sell that you have. We've already been told the guy's rich. He has a lot. Just go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Easy peasy. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I also would like to get into the rest of this. He's still teaching on that subject, but come on down to verse 30. I just want you to see, what was the question in the very beginning? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And at the end of this event and at the end of this teaching, Jesus says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Who is the greatest? Well, he's still talking about it. The first, the chief, and the bottom, the last. The next word is for in verse 20. That means he's still continuing the thought, and he gives the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And that's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to summarize that for you like this. A man had a vineyard, had people working in it. He needed more workers. He went to the labor pool, found some guys that were idle, put them to work about the middle of the day. He still needed more workers. He went to the labor pool, found some people that weren't working, agreed with them for a penny, by the way. He asked them, you know, I'll hire you for a penny. Okay. So they come, and some of them worked all day, some worked noon on, some worked 3 o'clock, and some he hired that only worked 1 hour. Then at the end of the day, he said, well, it's pay time. Bring them all here, and we're going to pay them. But bring them from the last to the first. The last ones hired, we're going to pay them first. So in verse 9, it says, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, that means they worked 1 hour. Well, they received every man a penny. Now, a penny is not like our penny today. A penny represented a day's wage. This was a fair pay for a day's work. But they only worked 1 hour. And they got a penny. Now, the clue to this whole thing is this next verse, verse 10. But when the first came, well, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last, they've only worked 1 hour. You made them equal to us, which worked during the heat of the day. Sorry. But see, there's a movie playing. I'm seeing the movie. You're not seeing it, but it's funny anyway. But he answered one of them and said, friend. Notice he still called him friend, even though this guy was complaining. I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I'm sorry. You just don't know the experience that I had, the experience I have had with the Lord in this passage when he was driving the money changers out of Gary's temple. This passage changed my life. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful, boy? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, if you back up into the rich young ruler, I want you to look, if you have your Bible open, verse 21. He just got through saying, many be called. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Many be called. Come and follow me. Was that ruler called? What disqualified him? His heart motive. See, all... this is a change of covenants. Under the old covenant, what was the law? If thou will obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Under his whole religious upbringing, the more he obeyed God, the more God would prosper him. And that was the covenant. But see, in this new covenant, It's completely different. You're not a servant. You're an heir. And you don't serve in the kingdom of God with a profit for you motive. That's being taught from pulpits all the time, veiled under very different words. But they're preaching that thought today. You know what the reward is for serving in the kingdom? The service is the reward. When it's your hands laying, when it's you laying your hands on the blind, some little blind child born with white eyes, you lay your hands on that child. When that child, those eyes, that pupil begins to swirl and suddenly it comes into focus and suddenly that child can see. That's all the reward you're ever going to need. You lead somebody to Jesus, get them saved, get them born again. They were headed straight to hell and you got them out. There is no joy like that. When I say you got them out, you're the servant that he used. There is no greater joy than that. The service is the reward. God's already said he'll meet all your needs. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You already have. You have not because you ask not. Or you ask amiss, still asking for things for the flesh. He's still saying, you want to be great in the kingdom? What if he'd have said it this way? There's nothing I do with the idea of me earning anything from God. I'd rather labor 12 hours a day than 1 hour a day because I'm in my Father's service. And the service itself is the reward. My Father's pleasure, my Father's purpose, seeing that come to pass, that is my reward. Don't worry about me. I don't need all these possessions, rich young ruler. There's nothing I'll ever need that I won't have as I follow him. Boy. Labors in the vineyard. Oh, and this is the most important thing. This is brought this out in what I read right at the beginning. See, right there, right after teaching them, look, you're not in this for personal profit. That is how the rich young ruler disqualified himself. Well, if I'm not going to get anything out of it, Jesus, if you're going to take all my stuff away, if I'm not going to get any reward, I'm out of here. Many are called. But he was called, come and follow me. We read it in that verse. But he made himself not chosen. It was the blindness of his own heart. And Jesus is trying to get across to them, the service in the vineyard is your reward. He will meet that penny. He will meet your need. That penny represents everything you need for a day. And he's saying, I will meet your need every day the rest of your life if you'll just serve in my vineyard. God, changed my life. Changed my life. And right at that point now, he's giving them a clue. Because what he's really saying, you want to be great in the kingdom, you become the greatest servant. And at that point is when it just seems random, like he just throws us in there. But he's trying to show them the depth of his servitude. Because look what he says in verse 17. Going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Why mention that right after that parable? He's showing them the ultimate servant heart, which was his. By the way, you received that same nature when you got born again. It's already behind the curtain in your Holy of Holies. We're just trying to get it from the inside to the outside. That heart is already in you. What do you think Paul meant? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Nobody could live this. That's why God had to give you his life. You can't do it, Hans? What about if I put his life in you? Now, we got a little flesh to burn out of the way. I'm sending a fire tornado. You got to yield to that tornado. It's going to be hell, Hans. It's going to be hell. On the flesh. But it's going to be heaven for your spirit. If that offends you, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Jesus mentioned hell. I mentioned hell. Okay. Jesus foretells his death, if you're keeping that outline. That's Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And the reason that the Holy Spirit put it, I'm not saying it's chronological, but the reason it's here, the reason the Holy Spirit had Matthew group it this way, man, it's the example of the ultimate servant. And the thing of it is, he's already given us that nature. It's already behind the veil, if you'll allow me, in your Holy of Holies. Okay, I got to go on. We're doing, oh my Lord, nobody look at the clock. And it's not over yet. Matthew 20, starting in Matthew, yeah, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. You got to love these guys. He wouldn't listen to us, Mama. We tried to get him to tell us which one of us was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Mama, he started teaching about divorce. He started teaching about forgiveness. Mama, maybe if you go talk to him. This is James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee. Am I getting that right? John, who became the apostle of love, thank God, you know. So then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, well, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons, they're still concerned about who's the greatest, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in the kingdom. She wants them equal. Right below Jesus. Greatest. Now, I'm taking great liberties. I don't know that Jesus ever did an eye roll. I don't know that he ever went, but maybe. Probably not. Okay. Hey, we got to have some fun. So he's asking. He said, "What are you going to be?" He knows what he's facing. They have no clue. Are you going to be? He says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They have no clue what he's about to undergo. But they go, "Yep." And today it'd be thumbs up from both of them. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Boy, you got that right. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And here he does it again. Verse 25. Well, let's don't skip any. Verse 24. I've already got you over. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great. How did this start off? Remember the question, Matthew 18:1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's still going on. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, that's the word normally translated first, let him be your servant. In other words, you want to be great? The way up is the way down. And the more of a servant you become, the more of a leader you will be. The more the Holy Spirit will be able, that tornado will be able to manifest. And then he shows them by healing those two blind men. I'm going to finish it up with Bronk again. We'll start and finish with Bronk today. It's the last paragraph. So Jesus spoke that parable of the vineyard, and right at the end of it, he spoke of his impending death. And I added, signifying the completeness of Jesus' surrender of his life to the will of the Father. Bronk again. Yet it meant nothing to the disciples. They didn't connect it up at all because of the hardness of their heart and what they were seeking. They wanted exaltation. It went right over their head. And here's my note. They did not connect the power flow through Jesus with the total surrender of his life on the altar of his Father's will. Back to Braun. Their blindness kept them from seeing the truth of exaltation, while at the same time seeking for their own exaltation. We say, well, it's my life. But he says, it's not your life. Do you want to be exalted? Yes, Lord, yes. Yes. Well, do you want to be like me? Yes. Yes, Lord. Do you want to be able to say, like the next thing that happens, he opens the eyes of the blind. Is that not revival? Is that not what we're aspiring to? Do you want to be like me? Yes. Do you want to be able to say, eyes open and they open? Yes. Then you're going to have to be just like me and serve one another. And you're going to have to stop this argument over who is the greatest. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The way up is the way down. For the flaming tornado to really manifest in us. And we're not talking about the gifts today. Gifts can manifest anytime. But to walk in that maturity of sonship like Jesus did, what would you have me do for you? The first baptism of fire is to purge, like we're back to Dave's vision, to purge, how did he say it? 2 metric tons of flesh. Jesus has got to come in and drive out the money changers, the sex changers, the glory changers, the glory of men changers, all of those things of the flesh. He drives it from the outer court and from the inner court, so that that tornado can be set free from the Holy of Holies. Because it's really in you. More to come.